All right, everybody, good morning. We're going to open up to Isaiah chapter 8 today. Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to pick up where we left off last week, a couple of the cool prophecies that we saw. So the context of the passage, you know, we're dealing with this concept of struggles and trials coming for the nation of Israel, specifically Judah here, because they get caught up in stuff that they shouldn't be getting caught up into. And as a result of that, they have consequences that they have to deal with, which kind of the way it works. You know, God is good. Sometimes the consequences, if you've noticed, sometimes the consequences don't necessarily come. We deal with them ourselves internally and move on. Other times they come full force. Just depends on what we need at the time. And God handles us perfectly and appropriately. But what Isaiah is looking forward to here, and we see this quite a bit, is the coming day. Isaiah does this quite a bit. You know, he's on a train of thought. Then all of a sudden he'll zig or he'll zag, bring up a concept in a messianic context, either about the Messiah himself or about the people or about the kingdom, you know, the nature of things and how they're going to be. And it typically always contrasts to where things are at that particular time. It's almost like God saying, here's where y'all are at, but here's where my people are going to be. And you can almost hear it in his voice. Man, I can't wait till that happens. The really great thing about it is we are in that can't wait till it happens phase. You know, we are living in that particular phase of existence. So as we kind of look at this, we see that God is telling them not to be swept up in all the different conspiracy talk that's out there. Just really good encouragement for us to make sure that we're not caught up in that as well. The other thing that he mentions in verse 14 of chapter 8 is that he's going to become a sanctuary to both houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them and they will fall and be broken. They'll be snared and caught. So when we see this, it's interesting. He talks about he's going to be a sanctuary to both houses, Israel and Judah, which Israel is about to be destroyed from Isaiah's perspective. So he's talking about the Gentiles. He's going to become a sanctuary. But then he's talking about how people inside Jerusalem are going to stumble and trip, and it's going to be a snare. You see, so what we see here is the winnowing that God is doing. It's a good old-fashioned agricultural term. That happens. I mean, Isaiah 35, we haven't got to it yet, but talks about the highway of holiness. You know, on the highway of holiness, there's all kinds of exit ramps. There really is. As a matter of fact, there's just one big constant exit ramp that you can get off anytime you want. And God is allowing things to happen to help determine if people want to stay on the highway of holiness or if they want to leave, if they want to move, if they want to get off. Unfortunately, a lot of people do. Sometimes people leave and then come back on. How that works from God's perspective is always a little bit hard to tell. God gives us choice. And the thing that I've realized, you realize it too, you can't make anybody do anything. They're going to do what they want to do. And that's really kind of what things boil down to. Then as we move on, he talks about verse 16, where he says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel, and the Lord of hosts who dwells in from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion." Here we went to Hebrews chapter 2 and saw the fulfillment of that, where he's not ashamed to call us brethren because we're both from one father. And the reason he's not ashamed is because we're from one father and because we have been sanctified and we're being sanctified. Okay, this is a hugely important process for the Christian to engage in, right? The process of sanctification, the process of becoming more and more like Christ. That is something that is essential for every single Christian to engage in. And it's one of the reasons why God's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, as we look back at that passage in Isaiah, though, he says that I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Now, he's talking about the beginning of chapter 8, his son Maher Shalal HaHashbaz. It's a sign for the people. But when we compare that to Hebrews chapter 2, he's letting us know that we're a sign. And this doesn't come as a surprise or a shock to us. I mean, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We're a city set on a hill. We are following in the footsteps of Christ. And we see these concepts of light, of his people being light, of his people being a witness, of his people going out there and doing the things that shine Christ in a good light. Right? This is what we're supposed to be engaged in. So we spent a long time last week about that, but don't necessarily want to go over that too much in detail today. Any questions or comments as we move on to new material today? Nope. All right. In verse 19, he makes another contrast. So he says, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. Man, what a great phrase. To the law and to the testimony. Where do you get your information from? It's always a really important thing. I mean, in our society today, there's this stuff called fake news. And it's ubiquitous. Man, it's everywhere. And the one side that is fake news is calling the other side fake news. And that side that's fake news is calling the other side fake news. And, you know, basically, it's kind of like people's claim to truth is what they agree with. It's not fake news because I agree with it. You know, most people in our circles probably go to Fox News to get their truth. And I think all of us in this room are smart enough to know that, you know, you can't believe everything on Fox News. Matter of fact, probably several things on a daily basis, or everybody's got a slant. Everybody's got an agenda, right? I read a lot of progressive garbage. That's what comes into my news feed on Flipboard. And I like reading it because it gets me fired up, which is always it's always a good thing to get fired up, get a little energy going. But also lets me know kind of what's coming next and what they deal with. Great publications like The Atlantic, Axios, you know, Mother Jones. And then, you know, you've got your bulwarks of truth, you know, Washington Post and New York Times, that always tell the truth because they're the old newspapers out there. Today, it seems like, though, in a lot of cases, instead of saying consult the mediums and the spiritists, you know, we would say consult, you know, to the law and to the testimony, to the scripture. A lot of times people say to the celebrities, because nobody has their finger on the pulse of truth like celebrities. Somebody who is known for being famous, that's their claim to fame, is being famous, should have the right to tell us all what we should believe and think. You know, it just kind of goes a long way in showing, you know, where as a society, as a culture, we've gone when people actually turn to celebrities. I remember it was about Syria. When a bunch of stuff was going on before Syria. Who did the United Nations bring in to discuss the plight of what's happening in Syria? None other than the expert on all things international and foreign relations, George Clooney. Why wouldn't you? I mean, he's a good actor. He's a handsome guy. I heard a comedian one day say, that's kind of where I got that from. I heard somebody, you know, somebody sent me one of those little short things. And it's like, George Clooney isn't even the most qualified person in his house to talk about Syria. He's married to like this humanitarian attorney that does all this type of work. He's not even the most qualified person in his house to talk about this, much less the country. But they had George Clooney come. This is where we're at, folks. This is where we're at. Another one of the guys that's out there. What, Sean Penn? You know, he's an expert. Yeah, because he's an actor. Back in the 70s, when I grew up, he was in a specific movie, and I'll just always remember him based upon that movie. The pot smoking guy in the van opens up the van and all the smoke comes. That's how I remember Sean Penn. But of course, I also think of him being an expert that we should consult on all things. Look, the mediums and the spiritists are making a comeback. I don't want to discount that. people are spending a lot more time looking at astrology, horoscopes, and actually going and talking to spiritists. I mean, that stuff's real, folks. They're not talking to the dead necessarily, but they're talking to that other side, and always got to make sure we're careful of those types of things. But what's the scripture say? To the law and to the testimony. It's our only source of true knowledge. The principles contained in the scripture must govern everything. Inside the church, inside our lives, the principles contained in this book must govern everything. It trumps our wants. It trumps our fears. It trumps what we think should happen. The principles in the scripture govern everything. Now, notice what it says, though. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. Jeremiah, how does ESV take verse 20?
Verse 20. To the teaching and to the testimony, they will not speak according to this word because they have no dawn.
So dawn, and does NIV use the word dawn there as well?
Light of dawn?
Okay. So what's he getting at here? I mean, what's he trying to get us to focus on and understand here? There's no future in that. There's no light in that. They're consulting the darkness. Yes. Welcome to the dark side. Yes. If you only knew the power of the dark side. I just watched Empire the other day. It was reminding me of that a little bit. So thanks, Diane, for bringing that up. Dawn. Light. How much does the New Testament talk about light in the lives of Christians? It's multifaceted. I mean, 1 John chapter 1, God is light and in him there's no darkness. I mean, what does that entail? It's more than God's just bright and shiny. I mean, sure, he's that. But it's purity, it's information, it's truth. It's a separation of all things from all things dark. See, what we consult, what we listen to, what we refer to, what we go back to as our foundation has got to be based in light. And the people we get our advice from, we have to trace that advice back to light. It's exceptionally important. We're dealing with eternity in our lives and the lives of those around us. Man, I can't tell you how many times. You know, you're in Bible studies and you hear people bring up their sources, what they refer to. And, you know, sometimes it sounds good on the surface, but you scratch a little bit and you see that, man, there's not any light coming through on that. The principles aren't found in the scripture. How many of you have heard of the Vineyard movement? Anybody heard of the Vineyard movement? It's a ultra charismatic type of a group. They've grown from like one congregation to 1,400 congregations around the world. And they're a singular denomination that's been controlled by a specific group of people for a long time. So the main congregation that started all of it, and this is just an article I read this week, and I thought it was interesting. The Vineyard Anaheim is a big old congregation. The lead pastors, which is a guy and his wife. Let me clarify that. A guy and his wife decided that they were going to leave the Vineyard movement and be independent. Now, I don't know how that works with like the buildings and the assets and those types of things, because denominations technically in a lot of ways own those things. If you go back to the Disciples of Christ split back in the Restoration Movement history, you can see a lot of fights that took place over the assets in the buildings because the disciples claimed that they owned them and they kicked people out. Those types of things, it was kind of nasty. So these people decided that it was time to leave. And when they gave the statement to the congregation, do you know what they appealed to? What the Spirit told them. And you know what the Vineyard movement appealed to that they should stay in? What the Spirit told them. So I raise my antenna over here and the Holy Spirit, you know, I move my arm till the Holy Spirit comes in. He comes in and he tells me I'm supposed to leave. Another group says, I'm raising my hand, get my antenna tuned in just right. Holy Spirit tells me you're supposed to stay. Now, you're someone in that congregation who's been in that denomination all your life. What do you do? That is exactly right. You align with whoever you agree with. Hold on one sec.
No, when I was at Liberty with Ashley University, not the church, but they had a church planning class, and there were like I think a little under 100 different groups and organizations that were church planning all over the world, and there were people moving within the actual church planning groups at the school, not even in the actual act of church planning, but just the groups to support it. So yeah, it's divisive.
I've seen those more charismatic congregations in Bible colleges actually, you know, teach classes on, you know, how to engage in spiritual gifts, how to listen to the Spirit and these types of things, which is really interesting. But who do you follow? And you can see why some people look at that and they say, I'm done. If I was a truth seeker and I didn't know about this, I'd say I'm done. Y'all are crazy. We've got no basis to understand what real truth is. Now, it's easy to point to the more charismatic groups that do this, and it is. But the bottom line is, most of what calls itself Christianity, and this has worked its way into the Restoration Movement, operates by the same type of appeal to experience. It might not be directly God speaking to them, but it's definitely an experiential based. I do this because I feel this. I do this because this happened. Does God work through situations? He absolutely does. I'm not discounting that. That's like micro guiding. Want to go over here? Doors close. Doors open over here. You know, we're pushing forward. We go in through those open doors. That's like a micro guiding. When it comes to the principles that we build our life on, we don't operate by that type of an experiential-based thing. See? And really, what the bottom line is the both groups that decided, hey, this is what the Spirit told us, the Spirit told them exactly what they wanted to hear. Which lets you know it's their voice inside their head that's doing the talking. Or it might even be a different voice, but it's not the Spirit. A person that's going back to the Scripture would cut through that very quickly. They'd cut through it very quickly by recognizing that there's no such thing as a denomination in Scripture, and that the leadership structure that the church had was bogus from the Scripture to begin with. That's number one. But number two, even more foundational than that, they don't even have the plan of salvation right. Why are you in a congregation that doesn't have the plan of salvation right? That should be, and if you don't have the plan of salvation right, let's put our thinking caps on for a second. How can the Holy Spirit be talking to you? And if the Holy Spirit was talking to you, wouldn't he be telling you to have the plan of salvation right? It's like whenever Benny Hinn used to get up there, man, or some of those other, you know, faith healer kind of folks, and they'd say, oh, the Spirit talked to me and said this. I know you're lying. You know why? Because if the Spirit was talking to you, he'd tell you Acts 2:38. He wouldn't say, oh, somebody in this audience or somebody watching at home has pancreatic cancer and you're being healed from it right now. Oh, praise the Lord. The money's flowing in. Hallelujah. To the law, to the testimony. And if they don't speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. They have no light. They're not appealing to the light. Now, for those of us who know the light, who know the path, we have to be diligent ourselves. We're not going to get fooled by a voice coming into our head. We're going to be like, whoa, that was weird. You know, I must be overtired. You know, I'm not going to pay attention to what it says either. We just have to pay attention to how the scriptures are being presented. We have to pay attention to how we operate on the principles to make sure that we're doing it correctly. Questions or comments as we move on from there? All right.
Yeah, I was literally just having a conversation with somebody about this yesterday. I was at officiating a wedding, and you know, me and the groomsmen were lined up. We're getting ready to go into where the ceremony is going to take place. And one of the groomsmen, he's sitting there, he's drinking a beer. I think he probably had a couple. And he asked if I was a preacher, and I said, yeah. And he says, well, what denomination are you with? And I said, well, I'm not with any denomination, you know, just Christian church. You know, we keep it pretty simple. If it's in the Bible, we do it. If it's not, we don't. And he started kind of sharing his testimony, quote unquote, with me, saying that he was saved when he was 10. And he says, you know, I drink and I cuss, but, you know, I think God knows my heart. I love God. God loves me. And, you know, I think when I die, he's going to invite me into the pearly gates. And that's what I, and this is the exact word he said. He said, that's what I feel. That's what I feel is going to happen. And we're literally like 2 minutes about to go into the ceremony, right? I mean, so it's not like we can have a in-depth conversation because we're getting ready to walk in there. And I tell him, I said, well, you know, one thing I really like about scripture is that we don't have to base our impression on God and our relationship with him on feelings. I said, you know, John 14:15 says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I said, that's really how we determine if we love God, is if we do the things that he's commanded us to do. He goes, wait, you mean like the 10 commandments? I'm like anything that Jesus commands us to do, you know, if we do those things, then we know. And he gets a little, you know, bright-eyed or, you know, like wide-eyed. And he's like, yeah, that's a little bit deeper than I was going for there. You know, for just, I'm like, that's deep. If you love me, you'll do what I say to do. That's deep. All right. So anyway, so then the wedding coordinator comes in. We go to the ceremony. We come back, you know, and he's, sure enough, he's got another beer in his hand right after the ceremony's done. And, you know, I'm saying goodbye to the bride and groom. I said, you know, congratulations. Wish you all the best in your marriage. If you ever need anything else, let me know. And as I'm walking away, the guy calls me. He goes, sir, sir. And I turn around. I'm like, yeah. And he goes, I'll see you at the end. I'm like, yeah, okay. I don't know what to say to that. You know, I'm like, okay. My mom, I was talking to this at dinner. My mom was like, you know, you should follow back up with that guy. See if he ever wants to have a Bible study. And I think that's probably the right thing to do. See if I can get his contact information. But again, what's he basing it on? Not the scripture, his own subjective thoughts and feelings.
Oh, there's so much stuff there. So just as, yeah. Yeah. So let's think about this for a second. He comes face to face with the preacher. And what's the first thing out of his mouth?
Are you a preacher? That's the first thing.
Well, I mean, after that, after he says that.
Yeah, what denomination?
And then
he talks about being saved.
He's justifying his actions. The first thing when he starts getting in there, he starts justifying his actions.
Yeah. It's okay that I do these things.
Yes, it's okay that, hey, I do this, I do. What is he looking for? Number one, what is he experiencing? Guilt, conviction, just by coming face to face with the preacher. Now that's huge right there, right? And I can't tell you, being in the corporate world, how many conversations I've had like this. So many. Almost every conference I go to, when we start talking about our backgrounds and stuff, and I tell them, hey, what I do, you know, one of my big bosses at the company, it's like, he's getting hammered. He's like, well, Jesus drank with sinners. Yeah. Okay. Yep. So I could get into a fairly deep theological conversation with him as he's inebriated, but I've learned, my friends, that doesn't produce what we're looking for. But guilt, conviction. Then he starts to tell you his convoluted belief system. And what is he looking for from you?
Absolutely. God knows your heart. If you love God, then he's going to accept you for all that you do, whether you're drinking or swearing. It's all over.
Yep. He wants Father Jeremiah to make the sign of the cross and bless this poor soul's eternity. So, I mean, I bless my beer, right? I mean, That's what he was looking for. And at the end, man, what you said to him, dude, I'm telling you, that was perfect. You got a little bit of time. That's the thing. That's what we were talking about during the panel discussion. When your interaction with people, Ephesians 4:29 says this, that it may give grace to those who hear, you know, according to the need of the moment, right? I flipped those clauses, but you know what I'm saying. In a brief situation like that, you need to leave them with something impactful. If you're somebody that you're working with on an ongoing basis, you have the opportunity to build relationships. You have the opportunity to get in there. I suggest you do it. Don't take too much time because you never know what's going to happen. But take the relationship as far as you can take it, as fast as you can take it as you're working with folks. With something like that, John 14 was great. If you love me, keep my commandments. Boom! We don't rely on feelings. We rely on what the principles of the scripture says. This guy was saying, let's consult the mediums and the spiritists. He didn't have any dawn. What you did is you said to the law and to the testimony, and you gave him light. And he got a little bit upset by the light, a little deeper than what I wanted to go with. But at the end, you could tell it was swimming around his inebriated brain, and it was making some connections. And at the end, he wanted more absolution because he was getting more convicted. Wow. I'm telling you, I've had, like I said, I've had these conversations. Probably some of you have had these conversations. You know, you get out there in the real world, mix it up with real people, and they're involved in things and you're not, and they know where you're coming from, and they've got a background, and they're convicted just by you being you. Just by you being you. We got to make sure we leave them with something that's going to give them some, you know, that word grace means a gift, right? Your words were a gift to him, whether he recognized it or not. But hopefully, you know, if you can get his contact info, you could tell, though, there's something swimming around that guy's head. There's something going on in his life. There's something that he's thinking about. That maybe you just give them your contact info and you say, hey, man, I could tell you were thinking about this. You know, he wouldn't have talked about it. And he wouldn't have tracked you down at the end. That's the thing that's most telling to me. It's really bothering him and he wants absolution. You know, hey, buddy, you know, I saw that you were really thinking about this. You know, you tracked me down afterwards. If you ever want to talk, here we go. These are the opportunities we have, folks. You know, we just have to make sure that we're aware in the moment to be able to see him. Sometimes it takes a little turning of the door handle. Sometimes the door's cracked open. Sometimes people, you know, they give you the opportunity to be able to talk about it. So good stuff. Good stuff. Anybody else? Anybody else have anything they want to comment on before we move on? So what's going to happen to those people that don't have any dawn? Verse 21. He says, they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. It will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. It's a rough passage, right? Let's talk about this for a second. We do live in some unique times, but there's nothing new under the sun. Not talking out of both sides of my mouth. Maybe it's not, they're not consulting false gods primarily. They're consulting themselves or celebrity or the narrative that they want to believe in. But the bottom line is that when they don't have any truth, when consequences come down, look at what these people are going to do. It says they're going to have physical consequences. They're going to pass through the land. They will pass through the land hard pressed and famished. And it will turn out when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. What does that mean, facing upward? They're in absolute rebellion. They're facing upward, screaming at God. They're not hiding in a corner, mumbling under their breath. You know, they're not face down. They're facing upward. They're facing toward the sky. Joel, Diane's got something she wants to.
When it says they're hungry and then they're going to be greatly distressed because they're hungry and they're going to rage against the king. Are they? Is it more like what Jesus said? If you're spiritually hungry, you'll be filled with God. But if they're spiritually hungry and rejecting Him, it's just going to make them madder. Is that where they're going with that? Not a physical hunger, right?
In the Old Testament, you had the physical, which represented the spiritual, right? So God would show the spiritual consequences by giving them physical consequences. So yeah, they literally had physical famines and those types of things as a result of their disobedience, to help illustrate the spiritual things that they were going through. So whatever the consequence and how it laid out here for these folks, that's their response. Oh, yeah. Yes, spiritual. Yes. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yep. It's the spiritual stuff today. Think about all the messed up stuff socially that's going on today. People facing the consequences of those actions, and where do they rage? They rage at the principles found in the scripture, right? That's where they rage. They curse God by their rage. And they're not doing it in a corner. They're doing it boldly in the face of God. When people follow down these paths that they're on, it's not going to work out, and they're going to face the consequences. You know, what you sow, you reap. And that's exactly how God set it up. The problem that we really come back down to, they always have a reason why things are the way they are, and it's never what they're doing. If I could just get rid of all of the vocal opposition, all of the written opposition, and then, as we saw with Jeremiah, just you existing is a problem. Just you existing with the belief system that you have is a problem. You might not have to say anything. I love that he brought that up. All he had to do was say essentially, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a preacher. And that guy immediately felt conviction and guilt. Immediately. Now, he approached it in an interesting way. You have other people that instead of approaching it that way, of wanting his approval for his behavior, the next thing that they're going to do, and what a lot of people do, is they have anger now towards you for simply believing what you believe in existing. I've had this happen. Some of you have probably had this happen, where people start arguing with you immediately as soon as you tell them who you are. Now, sometimes it's okay arguing. It's like, hey, I've got almost like the Samaritan woman at the well. Hey, you Jews say this, Samaritans say this, who's right? Others say, I got a problem with God, or I got a problem with what you believe. I got a problem with Christians. Here's my problem. They're going to face upward and curse God. And if their screams don't get through to heaven, they're going to scream at you as his representative. We're not getting less hostile towards Christianity in our culture. So let's recognize that. We do. I'm preaching to the choir here. Let's recognize that. Let's be prepared for it. This is why I picked the stuff I picked for our family camp. It's why I had the messages that I had in the order that I had them in. I actually had a lot of people comment on the order. They were like, I see what you did there. Oh, cool. I'm glad you saw what I did there. That's awesome. That's why I started it off with Phil. Defending your faith with gentleness and reverence, because that is the overarching principle for everything that followed after that. It's the overarching principle. He's writing to people who were living in a hostile world, facing persecution, facing torture, facing death, and he still told them, with gentleness and reverence. You're not going to convince a lot of folks. But when somebody sees you under pressure and they see that gentleness and reverence in you displaying Christ, displaying a cogent, logical answer that makes sense, somewhat sense, especially under pressure. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. That's why we prepare. That's why we pray. That's why we're out there and we get practice. You know? And afterwards, you know, you might say, oh man, I should have said this. I should have said that. And then I've had instances like that. Hard to remember specific ones, but you know, I have these very vivid impressions in my mind of all the different conversations I've had. And I've had some where I didn't feel like I did very well in the interaction. But it yielded positive fruit through somebody else. That's how that works too. Don't beat yourself up if you didn't do exactly as well as you thought you did. The fact that you're defending your faith with gentleness and reverence. I've had clients tell me this before. And I've had this happen in Bible studies too. The answer I gave was, I don't know, but I'll find out. And you know what they said? I appreciate that. Thanks for not making something up on the spot. It's especially bad with salespeople. They're never going to say, I don't know. They're going to make something up just to get you to sign and give them the credit card or whatever the case is. But when you say, I don't know, and I'll find out, and you find out and you follow up, that's nice. They appreciate that. Same thing's true with spiritual conversations. All right. We're going to stop there. We'll get into chapter 9 next week. We'll have a little bit of an extra break today because chapter 9 begins a fairly lengthy prophecy. It's the one where Jesus is the child that's to be born to us. People talk about that a lot during Christmas time and stuff like that. But there's actually some really good stuff in here, you know, that's on the peripheral of that as well that I want to make sure we go into. Any closing questions, comments before we wrap up today?
It's just kind of cool to see how we're still seeing the same thing. Again, Isaiah written like 3,000 years ago.
And the applicability. Oh, sorry. Right. Just kind of cool to see how the same things are still happening today. You know, Isaiah written about 3,000 years ago, and we're still seeing the same thing from the same people. Although, you know, it's somewhat disheartening to see the fact that we're seeing the same things. People are still doing the same thing today they did 3,000 years ago. It's a true testimony to the timelessness of God's word. So I'm encouraged by that, and I appreciate you bringing that out, man. Sure. Let's pray. Father God, I'm going to give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for this opportunity that we, your people, we, your children, can come together and assemble in your name to be encouraged by the scriptures and your word. Father God, I just pray that we will continue to be the type of people who are always going to your word to serve as our guide and our compass. We know, Lord, that a lot of people want to rely on emotion and experience to base their belief on you. And Lord, we know that quite often it's biased to what they're already doing and what they want to keep doing. But Lord, we know that we are constantly being conformed and changed from the inside out to be more like you and match your image. So Lord, I pray that we will always be able to examine scripture in the mirror objectively as we continue to work and strive through our faith to change our image to match yours by walking according to the instructions that you've given us. All this we ask and all this we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.